Read you from Proverbs. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendant for your neck. And I read that, and I just want to welcome everyone here, all the mothers that are here. We're glad that you're here. Pray for God's blessing on your family. Also want to pray and thank the Lord for my wife, Mary. I hope she's watching today, and if she is, happy Mother's Day. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Titus chapter 2. We've been going through all the age groups here. I think we're going to cover them all today. Starts off with the older men in verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good and to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Father in heaven, we open your word today, and Lord, you have been speaking to the whole congregation. We all fit into one of these age groups, one of these gender groups, Father. And Lord, you care and love each and every one of us. You know, the gospel spreads across cultures, across gender, across ages. And I pray that your grace would be sufficient, Lord, to bring us all into holiness and communion with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we find ourselves in the middle of the battlefield, surrounded by the culture that's really out to devour us as believers today. Last week we saw the attack of our culture upon the young Christian ladies. Today, the enemy is actively taking aim at the young Christian men. Last week we saw the young lady's role is under attack. We saw there's pressures for her to abandon the home, pressures on for her to abandon her affections for her family. Choose the boardroom instead of the family room. And abandon the high calling of being a loving, submissive wife and a nurturing mother. But so too the young men are being attacked today. And I believe they're being attacked in the area of their own masculinity. The culture is in the process of redefining men, redefining manhood. What does it mean today for a Christian young man to be a man of God? You know, and the attacks on the men are, young men are coming from all sides. There's pressures and movements today to reverse the gender roles in our culture. And so we see, and you read about, a feminization of the men today. I'll give you a short article, a little quote from New York Times, How to Raise a Feminist Son. If we want to create an equitable society, one in which everyone can thrive, we need to also give boys more choices. As Gloria Steinem says, I'm glad we've begun to raise our daughters more like our sons, but it will never work until we raise our sons to be more like our daughters. And so we see a message here that is prominent in our culture today, and that is And it's a problem in the way that we raise our young men. The argument is something like this. You know, we can't let boys be boys anymore. The argument goes like this. You know, the way they've been raised in the past cannot be the way they're going to be raised in the future. Something has to change. In fact, that's the only way the feminist movement will ultimately have victory, is if they can also have a corresponding cultural feminization of the men. The two have to go hand in hand. So that's one area where the young men today are being bombarded, become more feminized as men. And yet there's another attack, and that is coming from the different, and really another extreme altogether, and that is the pressure to mold young men into what we might call macho men. You know, instead of being girly men, they are now macho men. And these are men that are trained and raised to be aggressive, combative, abusive towards women, and having a controlling spirit. And so there's that pressure on young men today. The need for young men to prove their masculinity and for young men to assert their masculinity. You know, if Jesus were alive today, he would fail the grade of this macho masculinity that is so popular even in some Christian cultures today. Young men are being called to man up. Young men are being called to act like a man. Young men are being called today to stop acting like a girl. But where do young men go to learn how to be a young man? And those of you who are young men with us today, where do you go to learn how to be that godly man that God has called you to be? Where will we find a definition of what a godly young man is? And what is true biblical masculinity? Well, we need to go to the Creator. We need to go to the Designer, the one who made us. You know, we need to go to the one who created man back in Genesis. We need to go to the Scriptures and look for what God says and how He defines for us what masculinity is and what it means to be a true man. And that's why when we open up our Bibles this morning to Titus chapter 2, we're going to see that Paul is going to shed a little bit of light for us on this whole question of biblical masculinity. Now, this one verse is not really meant to be the final say on all that we could say about this. There's much in Scripture that we could look to, but there is this one verse that helps give us a little glimpse on what it means to be a Christian young man. Now, listen carefully. Young ladies, mothers, fathers, older men, younger men, listen carefully. If you were thinking about the young men that you know, what would you say is lacking today? And if you were writing verse 6, and you wanted to be sure you addressed the needs of the young men of today, what would you put in your list? And how long would your list be? I mean, what's lacking today for young men? Well, if you're thinking, you say, I don't know, I think my verse 6 would be a lot bigger than the verse 6 that's here in my Bible. You might be thinking, the young men today need a lot. In fact, I've got a whole laundry list of things that ought to be in verse 6 for the young men. But if you take a sneak peek and look down at verse 6 in your Bible, you can see it's very short. And if you look very carefully and read through it and get ahead of us just a little bit, you realize there's only one thing mentioned. Just one. And what do you see? I mean, you might be shocked by how short it is. You might be shocked by what's missing. And you also might be shocked by what's present. Paul tells Titus to simply teach them self-control. That's it. Now, young ladies, I know what you're thinking, that we're here last week. And you're thinking, wait a minute. After last week's sermon, after all that I had to listen to, and all that Paul says I have to be, now we come to the young men, and all he has to say to young men is just have self-control. I mean, we thought about the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure workers, at home, kind, submissive to their husband. It's a long list. Well, let me tell you, this puts you at ease. God's not being easy on the guys here. First of all, I don't believe this is an exhaustive list of what a young man needs to be, but it does give us a lot of guidance. It shows us an essential quality that young men need if they're going to grow to be godly young men. Because we also know it's important that everybody have self-control. We saw that with the older men. We saw that with the older women. We saw that with the younger women. Now you see as well, self-control being part of the heart and the life of a young man. I can think of nothing more practical for every one of us to consider this morning as how to become a godly man. You say, well, why all of us? Because it's a practical question every young man should be asking themselves here today. How can I become a godly young man? So that would be the application there. It's really a practical application for all parents who are here who have young men, young children, male children, and you want to raise them up in a way that's going to be glorifying to God. And so you want to know, how can I train up a child to be a young man that pleases God? It's also a practical question for the young ladies here that are single. Lord willing, and all of that, it could well be that God's plan for your life is to be married, and you're going to be looking for a young man. And as you look for a young man, what kind of a young man should I look for? Today, Paul gives us an essential mark of a Christian young man. One important one. And it's interesting because there's no reference here in verse 6 of what he must do. And there's no reference in here in really what he must be, as much as it is a reference, verse 6, in what he must think, what's going on in his head. That's the quality that's being called to here. Now, Paul's been charging young Titus to get the churches in order in Crete, to build up the saints that are around the island, and he's speaking to all the different members of the church. He doesn't leave anyone out. I think we've covered everybody here as of today. As he began speaking to the older men, the gray hairs of the church. And he said, be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love, and being steadfast. The older women, he spoke to the older women of the church, to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. And they're to teach what is good to the younger women. And last week we saw the younger women, the marks of true femininity there is to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, there it is again, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. And so today we come to the young men. So do we save the best for last? Can I say, and I better not say that, this is... And the last is not always the best. That might not be the... Likewise, urge younger men, Paul says. And likewise is our connecting word there. It takes us back to what he said previously. It's our joining word, likewise. In other words, in the same way that I was urging the women to be godly, likewise so the younger men too are to be godly young men. Now, he's addressing the younger men. And here's the question I want you to think about. Who are, in our congregation, who are the younger men that he'd be talking to? Well, which one of you would fit into the category? Which ones of you would fit in the category of younger men? Well, Paul doesn't give us an age here, does he? He doesn't give us an age limit. He simply he speaks of categories. You know, we talked about the older men. If the older men are the gray hairs of the church, we've talked about them maybe being the 50-plus generation, then we'd have to say the young men would be those underneath that. You know, 40s, 30s, 20s, teens. Here's something interesting. In biblical age categories, there's only three mentioned in Scripture. Ephesians 6 speaks of children, technon, children. And now here in Titus 2:6, it speaks of young men. And it also speaks of what? Older men. That's it. So if you're a guy, those are your three categories. You're in one of those three categories, according to Scripture. Either you're a child, or you're a young man, or you're an older man. When do you become a young man? When do you stop being a child? Well, again, the Bible doesn't give us a time or a date or an age. We know from Jewish tradition, which is outside of the Old Testament, they still do practice the age of becoming a young adult at 13. That's the day when you're kind of responsible as a young person. You're no longer a young child. You're now a young man at the age of 13. you contrast that with our modern culture today and the division. I mean, we're coming up with new divisions for age groups to accommodate where our society is today. It's absolutely amazing. We have toddlers, we have children. Our culture has teens and young adults, old men. And so we have many young men today in their 30s that are still like little boys. And that's frustrating for a lot of the single young ladies who desire to be married, because they're looking around at who's available to be married, and they're looking at these 30 and 25 and 30-year-old men, and they're still acting like little boys, and they're still playing games. These young ladies want to become married, and they're looking for a man to kind of to provide for them and care for and raise a family. Here's a statistic that might shock you. For the first time in more than 130 years, Americans aged 18 to 34, that's a big category, from 18 to 34 are more likely to live with their parents than in any other place. Statistically today, 32% of all young men that are between the ages of 18 and 34, more than a third, are living at home with mom and dad. Now, Paul is not addressing children here. He's addressing young men. He's really not even addressing teenagers, as we would call them, although I believe teenagers would fit into the category of, many of them, into the category of young men. And so I don't know where you want to draw the line at 13 or somewhere in the late teens or somewhere in there, all the way through up to maybe about 15. That big category is going to be the young men that Paul is talking about here. And by the way, if you're thinking about this, young man, you will find nowhere in the Bible where there's a premium placed on a period of time in your life where you go out and sow your wild oats. That's not in Scripture anywhere. That comes from our fallen culture. You know, it's interesting, because that means that Titus also would fit in the category of a young man. And Paul's writing this from the position of a what? Of an older man writing to a younger man on how that younger man might teach those in the island of Crete. Explains why verse 6. We're going to see there's a breakage here. I did some controversy where you break this. But the way I'm going to approach this is verse 6 is directed to Titus teaching the younger men this one thing. And verses 7 and 8 that we're going to look at, Lord willing, next week, really is directives to Titus himself on how he's to be the man who's to teach the young men or the other young men. Now, the younger men have their own unique problems and dangers. This is why self-control is so important to all you young men that are here. You men that are young men, and I say, you know, you're late teens, you're in your teens, you're in your 20s, 30s, even up into the 40s, God has put you in a season of life where you're open to more temptation for sin than perhaps any other great season of life, although we all sin. It's during those younger, manly years that you're most strong, you're most aggressive, you're most ambitious. The hormones are raging. And easily with your ambition to lead you and tempt you and cause you to stumble into sin. Let me give you some statistics just to kind of back up what I'm saying. In 2011, the FBI went through and enlisted who's committing all the crime in the United States. Guess who it is? It's men. Guess what age group? Young men. Now, there's a reason for that. For example, in 2011, the males that were arrested for robbery, 88% of all arrests for robbery was by male. It was males that constituted 85% of burglaries. It was males that constituted 83% of all arsons. It was males that constituted 81% of all vandalism. It's males that constituted 82% of those arrested for motor vehicle theft. It's males that constituted 80% of those arrested for offenses against family and children. It's males who constituted 78% of all those arrested for aggravated assault. There's something about men that are committing crimes. There's something about their nature and perhaps what's going on in their heart. Generally speaking, women, only 20%, don't commit violent crimes. And then when you put the age into the same figures, then you see it staggeringly goes up based on those who are young men. You know, in fact, there's some who have claimed that the age-crime relationship is universal. It cuts across all groups, all societies, in all times. There's a criminologist by the name of Alfred Blumstein of Carnegie Mellon, and he concluded from his research, taking into account 8 serious crimes, some of the ones I just mentioned, closely tracked by the FBI, that's murder, rape, robbery, aggravated assault, burglary, larceny, theft, arson, and car theft. Those happened within about between a 5 and 10 year period of time, age-wise. In other words, if you get through those 5 or 10 years, you get on the other side of those, the crime rate really drops off. In fact, when you hit 25 is the peak. And after 25, then the crimes, the violent crimes that are committed by men go down and down and down as you get older and older and older. Really, violent crime is really the crime of the young men. See, what accounts for this high level of criminal activity, young men? Well, here I stumbled across this, and I found this fascinating. This is a secular study. This is not the Bible. This is the Apostle Paul. This is a leading criminologist. In 1998, found this, that low levels of self-control are associated with criminal activity. He saw it as the number one factor, a low level of self-control. By the way, I highly recommend to all of you a book by J.C. Ryle called Thoughts for Young Men. If you're a young man, if you haven't read it, it's a must read for you. Okay, school's out, summer, you got a lot of free time. Here's a book. Pick it up and read it. Thoughts for Young Men. If you'd like, see me after church, and I'll have one sent to your house if you'd like to have one, or if you don't already have one. And there, I believe Ryle really hits the nail right on the head. When in one of the opening chapters entitled Dangers of Young Men, there are certain dangers. This is what I've been speaking of already. There are certain dangers that if you're in that category of young men, you're in a much more dangerous category to fall into sin. It's a weakest part of your life as a young man. You need to be aware of it. You need to be prepared for it and understand it if you should know yourself and if you're to follow through with self-control. Let me give you a few of them that Ryle mentioned. Young men are most frequently subject to pride. Can you imagine that? Pride. Ryle writes this. He says, "But pride never reigns anywhere so powerfully as in the heart of a young man. How common it is to see young men with big heads, high-minded, impatient of any counsel from anybody. How often they are rude and uncourteous to all those around them, thinking they are not valued and honored as they deserve. How often will they not stop to listen to a hint from an older person? They think that they know everything. They are full of conceit of their own wisdom. They think elderly people, and especially their relatives, are stupid and dull and slow. They want no teaching or instruction themselves. They understand all things." Every parent's here is going, "Amen, amen." No, it almost makes them angry to be spoken to like young horses. They cannot bear the least control. Now, that's the heart of a typical fallen, unsaved, unconverted young man, pride. Secondly, he says the young men suffer from a love of pleasure. "Youth is the time when our passions are the strongest," versus Ryle writing 100 years ago, and like unruly children, cry most loudly for indulgence. Youth is the time when we have generally our most health and strength, and death seems afar away, and to enjoy ourselves in this life seems to be everything. Young men, time would not permit me to tell you all the fruits this love of pleasure produces and all the ways in which it may harm you. Why should I speak of carousing, partying, drinking, gambling, theater going, dancing, and all the like? And these are only instances, all things that give a feeling of excitement for the time, all things that drown thought and keep the mind in a constant whirl, and all the things that please the senses and delight the flesh. These are the sort of things that have mighty power at your time of life, and they owe their power to the love of pleasure. Be on guard. There's a third mark, too, for young men, and that is the mark of thoughtlessness. Many young men are not thinking is one simple reason why thousands of souls are thrown away forever into the lake of fire. They just weren't thinking. Men will not consider, will not look ahead, will not look around them, will not reflect at the end of their present course and the sure consequence of their present days, and wake up to find they are damned for a lack of thinking. Young men, none are in more danger of this than you. You know little of the perils around you, and so you are careless about how you walk. You hate the trouble of serious, quiet thinking, and so you make wrong decisions and bring upon yourself much sorrow. Remember my caution, Ryle writes, do not be lost merely for the lack of thoughts. There's a couple more. One is this: young men have contempt for Christianity. Ryle adds, he says, I always observe that none pay so little outward respect to Christianity as young men. None take so little part in our services when they are present at them, use their Bible so little, they sing so little, they listen to preaching so little. None are so generally absent at prayer meetings, Bible studies, and all the weekly helps to the soul. Young men seem to think they do not need these things. They may be good for women or old men, but not them. They appear ashamed to be of seeing to care about their souls. One would almost fancy they consider it a disgrace to go to heaven at all. And there's one last one, and that is this. And Ryle says that one of the marks of young men's hearts is they have fears of man. He says, the fear of man will indeed prove to be a snare to many young men. It's terrible to observe the power which it has over most minds, and especially over the minds of the young. Few seem to have any opinions of their own or to think for themselves. This was 100 years ago. Think how things have changed since then. Few seem to have any opinions of their own or to think for themselves. Like dead fish, they go with the stream and the tide. What others think is right, they think is right. What others think is wrong, they think is wrong too. The thought, what will my friends say or think of me, nips many a good inclination in the bud. The fear of being looked at, laughed at, ridiculed, prevents many a good habit from being taken up. So there's some reasons why those younger years of manhood are years of danger, and I believe really show us the reason why verse 6 only has one thing in it, and why that is the thing that Paul chose to focus on. You can tell from all of these, the attack and the battle to be a godly young man takes place in the mind. That's what's being talked about here. If you're to be a godly young man, it isn't like here's a list of 12 things, go out and do them, you'll be okay. No, you need to begin, first of all, thinking correctly, or you'll never be a godly young man. So it requires right thinking. And so when the enemy takes his gun of temptation and he shoots it at you and he puts you in the crosshairs, he's aiming at your head. He's aiming at your mind. He's aiming at what you think because he knows that if he can get your thoughts off, he'll get your deeds, you'll get your deeds off as well. If you can control your thinking, that's why our thinking needs to be bridled with truth, we're going to see here, because that will control our actions. You know, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? The renewing of the mind. That's where the battle takes place, is in the mind. And so I want you young men to think in terms of fighting that battle in your mind. The mind is the starting point. Right thinking is the starting point of everything else that follows in your life. Wrong thinking leads to wrong action. Paul does not tell young men how to act, rather how to think. And the starting point for the young men is to start thinking, to be have a mind of being self-controlled. So let's look in, let's drill down a little bit on this word self-controlled. What does that mean? Well, the Greek says it means self-controlled. I had to say that. It literally means self-controlled. There's nothing any deeper than that. It's a sober mind. It's a compound word. We saw it before, as we said several times in chapter 2 here, but it means a saved mind. Sozo. It's the word saved and then the mind attached to it. Serious-minded. Right-thinking. Right-minded. It's a command to urge the young men to develop self-mastery over their own mind. To get a mastery over their appetites, and get a mastery over their desires that control them. Be serious-minded, young men. Doesn't mean there's no room for fun as a Christian young man. I mean, that's part of growing up, and it's part of life. God's given us so many things to enjoy in life, and it's not all about being totally serious-minded about everything all the time. You know, there's obviously times for fishing and hunting and rock climbing and all the things you might like to do as a young man. There's room for humor. But keep in mind that the focus of our mind is to be one that is serious, sober, thinking God's way. It's a great need today for young men to think soberly. But it's not just young men. It's just young ladies. It's older women. It's older men. We saw that for every group. That's why it's repeated in 1:8, 2:2, 2:4, 2:5, 2:12, in Titus. Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "So flee youthful passions." Same idea. It's the idea of start thinking soberly, and not flee towards those things that will lead to your inward desires or passions. Another great theological book that I read this last week was Psychology Today. There was an article in that titled Self-Control. And this article is interesting because it asks the question, what characteristics that can be psychologically measured in childhood would best give us an indicator of how that child will develop in 20 years as far as health, wealth, and happiness. Okay? You understand what the issue is there in psychology today? In other words, so if you're measuring psychologically your children when they're young, and you're looking for indicators that you can measure at that age that will best tell you if those things are present, your child will be happy, well-adjusted as they get older, have joy in their life, what one criteria would that be? Now, this isn't the Apostle Paul speaking here. He said, well, maybe it's intelligence. You know, if I have a smart kid and a high IQ and they get good grades, and they're going to grow up to be happy and joyful and well-adjusted later in life. No, it's not that. Now, what about grades? No, that's not the measurable factor. What about their popularity in school? You think those kids that are popular, we call them the socias when I was, because they were the socialites when I was in school. You know, they were all the popular kids. That's really not a measurement of happiness or a measure of any kind of growing up in a way that would show wealth or health in being? No, there was only one factor the psychologists found that consistently is present and measurable that would indicate how a person would do when 20 years down the road. And that one thing is self-control. Self-control. If your young child is learning and growing and developing self-control, that is a measurement that 20 years from now, that same child is going to be generally, as far as society is concerned, psychology today says, well-adjusted in health, wealth, and happiness. And they'll go to Joel Osteen's church. Now, your child's not going to learn self-control by playing video games for hours on end. And so the question is, how does a young man grow in this in self being having self-control? Let me tell you how important this is. Parents, you still have children at home, young men who are here listening to the Word of God. Let me tell you how important this is. If you, by God's grace, do not obtain a level of self-control as a young man, then those sins that mar your life now, you're going to carry into when you become an old man. They're going to define you by character, and when you die, you're going to die in those very sins. That's why as young men, we've got to get a grip on what's going on in our heart and our life and our minds. And if there are sins that are just controlling us and overpowering us, so to speak, we need to have self-control. So how do you teach self-control as a parent? Well, I'll tell you what a lot of parents do. They begin to teach their children outward conduct that leads to self-denial. In other words, they would teach them acts of self-control. Now, Johnny, you'll have no dessert tonight unless you eat your broccoli. Teaching him self-control. Or by the way, kids, there'll be no video games tonight. So all the chores are done first, and then the homework is complete, and then we'll look at watching something, or playing a game, or watching TV. Now, this isn't bad. I mean, this is good to teach our kids discipline and teach our children a sense of self-control. Adolescents need structure and guidance. And we know that when parents become more permissive and just letting their kids do whatever they want, whenever they want to do it, the kids grow up without any self-control at all. So we tell them, do your job, turn off the screen, be an example to them. I mean, here you might teach them self-control, but think about living out self-control before their eyes. If you're a man of God, as a father who gets up and reads his Bible, spends time in the Word with the Lord, if you're a father or a mother or a parent who's showing discipline in the use of television, modesty approach to that, not something that just consumes your life, if you're a parent who doesn't overeat all the time or overdrink or use drugs in excess, if you can show your children by example that what it means to deny the flesh and the lust thereof, that's good. Nothing wrong with that. But that won't get to the level that Paul is talking about here in verse 6. He's talking about something far greater than that. He's talking about the mind and reaching the heart. And I'll tell you where I think it begins. It begins by his parents bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ before the hearts of your children. That's where the battle for the mind begins. None of us will ever lead a self-controlled life without knowing and embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, self-control ultimately becomes from God control. I mean, you can't really control yourself as an unconverted person. You can go to classes, you can take 12 steps, you can meet every week for the rest of your life, trying to somehow bring your flesh into control. But unless your mind has been changed, unless your heart has been changed, unless the gospel has affected you powerfully and made you a new creature in Christ, you're going to be struggling with self-control. That's why the gospel is the only means that's going to transform a life. What does a young man need? A new mind. What does a young man need? He needs a new heart. What does a young man need? He needs the Spirit of God indwelling him. What does a young man need? He needs to become a new creation in Christ. You see, the means here, self-control, first comes from reaching the point where you begin to see yourself in need of a Savior. Where God opens your eyes, you begin to see that, yes, I am breaking the laws of God. I'm not living the way He wants me to. And yes, my flesh does control me, and I have no control over my own flesh. I've lived a life of disobedience against God. And then what a young man needs is for the Spirit of God to grip his heart with fear. Because he realizes if I continue to go down the path that I'm on Judgment Day, I'm going to face the almighty wrath of God. And then God begins to impress on your heart and help you see that there's no way out. I'm doomed. There's no way out of where I am, where I'm at, barring the good news of Jesus Christ and the gospel. The Son of God, whose death on the cross made payment for the sins of all of His people. The Son of God who said, come and trust in me and follow me and pick up your cross. Leave your sins behind and let come to me as your king and with a heart of obedience. In faith, live a life of following Jesus Christ as the sin bearer. That is the beginning of self-control. So you know what that means, parents? Here's your mission. Here's your mission field right in your home. One of your primary missions for your children is to constantly bring before their hearts the gospel of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that comes by grace and grace alone. Bring before them the law of God that when they do disobey you or other people in their life, that they realize they're also sinning against Almighty God. And the only way out of their guilt of sin is by the blood-bought sacrifice of Jesus Christ Himself. That's the first step. But then you might be a young man here today and you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. You believe in Him and you believe you've been born again. And because of that, you want to know now, how can I go on and become that young man, the man with self-control? Well, it's through the Word of God. We're going to see that in just a second. That's why it's a much deeper, it keeps going and gets deeper. So let's say you're here today and you're a young man. Could be you're an old man. A young lady, or could be an older woman. And you are, if you look at your life today, you would say, I don't have self-control. In fact, that's one thing I need. I seem like I'm bound up. I feel like I'm ensnared. I feel like this pornography has got a grip on me in a way that I just cannot break myself from it. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. And I can't. Or you're a person here who's in slavery to drinking. You feel in bondage to drugs. Or you're a person who's habitually lazy. You can't even get out of bed and do a day's work. You squander away the time. You squander away your money because you lack self-control over your finances. And so you're in debt over your head. For a lack of self-control. And you try and you try and you spend and you spend. Where do you begin? Just one little thing in verse 6, self-control. As we've seen, it has to begin at the cross. It has to begin with the gospel. It begins with the sacrificial lamb whose death made payment for sin. It has to begin with each of you to humbly drop before the cross on your knees and confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Say, I cannot do it myself. I trust you and you alone. Marvel not, Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be brought under the control of the Spirit of God. And you must have a new heart that now delights. It delights in submitting to God. It's now a heart that rejoices and has a passion for self-discipline. You never had that before because you had an old heart. But now God has given you a new heart. So the gospel is a starting point, and Paul is building, though, on the gospel here, I believe, in verse 6. And he's saying that Titus, bring these young men sound doctrine. These men that are probably converted, bring them sound doctrine, sound teaching. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them with thy truth. What is the truth? The word of God. So, what happens at salvation, young men, is so important, because when God really saves you, when he really takes that old heart of stone out and puts a heart of flesh in, when his Spirit has come to indwell you as a young man, and things begin to change, your way of thinking begins to change, your passions and your desires begin to change, you have a new mind, a new heart, then from there on, God has given you his precious word as a light unto your feet to guide you from that point all the way into eternity on how you should live and how you should walk in accordance with the gospel that now is in your heart. That's why Paul tells Titus, I urge you. Titus, urge the younger men. Parakaleo, you go and urge these men. Come alongside of them, exhort them, and teach them. Be an example to them. Encourage them. And it's interesting, it's a present imperative. It's a command, Titus, go do this. But it's also present in the sense, you've got to keep doing this over and over and over and over and over again. Keep teaching them. Be patient. They might have self-control. So if you're here as a young man today, I would encourage you to begin by coming to the cross of Christ and becoming a saved young man, a born-again young man. The call of Christ is to come, and the call of Christ is to confess, and the call of Christ is to trust, and the call of Christ is to yield and follow in obedience. With that heart, God turns you inside out, makes you a new creature. And for those young men who are here today, you see the call of Paul here in God's word is that you be self-controlled. How do I do that? I'm a Christian. Get in your word. Read the Bible. Get into the word. Be a man of the word. Hear the word. Wherever the word's taught, listen to the word. Wherever the word's preached, hear the word as it's preached. Let it be the guide for your life. Submit your heart to the word. Perhaps you might be here as a young man and you believe God saved you and you're still struggling and you're battling with sin. Sometimes it seems like the sin in your life has the upper hand. Almost you feel like you might still be in bondage to sin, even as a professing believer in Christ. You're not going to find any way out yourself, but you're going to find a way out through Christ. You know, sin has a way of just taking us as young men and older men and just squeezing us like a rag and just squeezing out every ounce of joy out of our life, every ounce of delight in God out of our life. And it grips harder and harder, and pretty soon we feel like we're just a shriveled up old prune with no spiritual life in us at all. Come to Christ. God's not calling you to be a better man. He's calling you to be a man of God. God's calling you to come and seek and live for him. be a child of his kingdom, to call out to you to live out a life of righteousness. And moved, not by works, but moved by a desire and a passion and a joy and a delight that he's put in your heart to live for his glory. So the great need of today is young men of self-control. So I would encourage you, young men, to act like a young man should act. You must begin to think like a young man should think. If you're going to act godly and be a godly man, you need to think godly thoughts put there by God himself. Let's pray. So, Father, we close and thank you again for speaking to all of us as a church. Truly, we all have need. Lord, we all struggle with this flesh and the sin in this life. Some even battle with assurance whether they truly are saved or not saved. Even that's a gift of God. So we pray, Father, Lord, for all of us. I pray especially today for the young men of this church. Oh, Lord, raise them up for the next generation. Oh, Lord, give them and grace them with this heart, the spirit of self-control, Father. They can be able to say no to sin and yes to you. And live a disciplined life that is orderly and one that brings glory to you and joy to them. Oh, Father, we thank you that we believe in a God whose grace is greater than our sin, whose spirit is more powerful than our ability to resist. And I pray, Father, that your spirit would once again come and do your work in the heart of these young men. In Jesus' name, amen.